Here, could I get you to stand so we could recognize you, Kathy, and his daughter, Molly? Thank you, Molly. Like many married students, he's come with a wife and a family. He has three children and a fourth on the way, and they're having that wonderful experience of squeezing into an apartment on Rice Circle. And we're glad that he's come the way he has. And then our preacher for the day today is Michael Ramey. He represents many of the young single men in our student body. As a matter of fact, his mother is here as well. Could you stand and let's recognize you? Hi, Mom. We're glad you're here. We know you're proud of him as well. We're going to be led in music in a solo duet, actually, by Susan Kerfies and David Lindstrom. I know you'll give attention to them as they lead us to focus our thoughts on what God may have to say to us today. And then you'll listen with open heart and open mind to the message of the morning.
Amen. Wesley was dead. If you've ever seen the movie The Princess Bride, you will recall what a problem that created. See, Wesley is the quintessential fairy tale hero, and The Princess Bride is the quintessential fairy tale. But halfway through the story, Wesley was dead. His colleagues recognized what a problem this was because, you see, without the hero, they could not storm the castle, conquer the prince, defeat the wicked adversary, rescue the princess, and ride off into the sunset. It wouldn't be a fairy tale. And Wesley was dead. In their desperation, they carried his body to visit Miracle Max, laid him out on the table at Miracle Max's home, and pronounced, "He's dead." To which Miracle Max so astutely responded, "Ooh, look who knows so much. See, your friend here is only mostly dead. That's not the same as all dead. Now, with all dead, there's only one thing you can do. Go through his clothes and look for loose change. But mostly dead is partly alive." Some of you sitting in this room this morning have been called by God, or will be called by God in the near future, to minister in a church that is mostly dead. Some of you know just what I'm talking about. Some of you are there now. Some of you are saying, "No, Brother Mike, you've got it all wrong. My church isn't mostly dead. They're all dead." When I pull into the parking lot on Sunday morning, the buzzards are already gathering on the steeple, waiting for the corpses to drag out at noon. Our church is all dead. But I've got good news for you this morning from God, regardless of what kind of church you're in. If you're in a church that is alive and kicking and filled with the Holy Spirit, praise God for that kind of church. But if you're in a church that is mostly dead, or all dead, praise God because you're halfway to revival. Think about it. How can God revive what isn't dead? You're halfway to revival if you're in a dead church, and praise God because the Word of God promises us that God will send revival. In the book of Joel, he says that in the last days he will pour out his Spirit on his people, and God will bring a revival. And I'm in agreement with Dr. Patterson, our president. I believe that revival is just around the corner for the eastern part of this country, and that it can begin right here in this room, right here with those of us seated here this morning, that God will bring revival. So then the question remains, how will we respond when God chooses to bring revival? In Ezekiel chapter 37, the passage that Herb read for us, if you would turn there, and that's the passage we'll look at this morning, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 10. Where God spells out a vision to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel responds. God promises he will bring revival. And Ezekiel responds in three very appropriate ways. Three ways that we can respond to God's promise to send revival. The first way to respond to God is to trust what God knows. Trust what God knows. Look at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" In Hebrew, the word yadakta is all that's necessary to say, "you know." Yadak is the verb to know. And the ta at the end is the second person singular masculine form. It just means, "you know." So yadakta means you know, and that's all Ezekiel had to say. But in the Hebrew, he says, ata yadakta. The ata is the second person pronoun, the you. So in essence, it adds emphasis. It says, you know. And if you look closely at the word Lord, even in English, you'll notice it's not in all capitals the way it is a lot of times. That's because the word Lord in verse 3 does not translate God's name, Yahweh. It translates the title, Adonai. Ezekiel is saying, you are the Lord, you are the master, you are God, you are the one who knows the answer to that question, and only you. Ezekiel trusts what God knows. Notice also that Ezekiel does not go so far as to say, Lord God, you know that they will live. And he doesn't say, Lord God, you know that they will not live. He says, whether or not these bones will live, God, you know, and you brought me here. I'm going to trust you with what you know. Just trust what God knows. I'm reminded of a story of an Indian chief. He was growing old, and he got sick, and his days as the chief were numbered. So he called his eldest son, who would be the chief in his place. And he issued a test of bravery, and his son was very brave. He issued a test of strength, and his son was very strong. Finally, he issued the test of wisdom. The chief came to his son with his hands cupped together like this. He said, son, your test of wisdom is one question. In my hands, I hold a bird. Is the bird alive or is it dead? The brave thought for a moment, and he responded, father, O great chief, if I say the bird is alive, you have only to squeeze it gently, then let it drop to the ground, and I will be wrong. But if I say the bird is dead, you have only to release it and let it fly away, and I will be wrong. Father, the life of the bird is in your hands. Whether the bird is alive or dead is up to you. Ezekiel recognized that life or death of these bones was in God's hands, and whether or not they would live was up to him. The church that you are ministering in, the church that you will minister in, is either alive or dead, and the future of that church is up to God. You can preach your heart out faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, for years, and God may choose not to revive that church. He may choose to revive you through that church. Or you may go on your first Sunday, God might spark a fire and revive that church. It's up to God. Life or death are in his hands. Look with me for a moment at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 11. Isaiah is communicating to us the truth of this very same God. God speaks. God says, Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God knows the future because God does the future, and it's in God's hands. So when God chooses to send a revival, the first response that Ezekiel modeled for us and our first response should be to trust what God knows. God knew what he was doing when he called you to that place of ministry, whether he would revive it, revive you, or none of the above. He knows what he's doing. Trust what God knows when he puts you there. Another response that Ezekiel models for us, to trust what God knows, but also to preach what God says. Look at verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Put yourself in Ezekiel's place for just a moment. Imagine the valley full of bones. And verse 3 comes about. God said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, art thou nuts? They're bones. What do you mean are they going to live? And then verse 4, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to bones? God, I've got to watch my step here. If I step on one of these, it's so dry it will crumble to dust and blow away. And you're telling me prophesy to bones? God, I see skulls, I see arms, I see pelvic bones, I see rib cages, but there's not an ear in the bunch. And you want me to prophesy to these bones? God, you know how long it takes me to write a sermon? And you want me to prophesy it to bones? How many of us would be tempted to say that very thing? God, this church is dead. They're not listening. And you want me to spend hours in study preparing a sermon for them. And God's saying, prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel's response was to preach what God said. In verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. Ezekiel, in that spot, was not expecting a very large love offering. He was not expecting very many people to come down the aisle at the invitation. But God said, prophesy, so he prophesied. He was obedient to God. I read in Reader's Digest just a couple of months ago about a man named Terry Wise, who was a purser on a cruise ship, the Yarmouth Castle, back in 1965. Terry Wise had been the purser on the ship, and it had left port and been out on this cruise for all of 3 days. His third day on the job, after he had gone to bed, there was an explosion in the engine room. The ship caught fire and began to sink. Terry made his way up on deck, and he looked around, and of course there was chaos. The people were running everywhere. They were screaming and frantic, running to find their loved ones through the smoke, clinging to the rails, and as he looked, the captain and some of the higher officers on the ship were among the first people in the lifeboats and away. That was the example he had to follow. But Terry Wise looked at that uniform, and he said to himself, these stripes on my sleeve must mean something is expected of me. I've got to help. By the grace of God, another ship was not far away. It saw the flames and came to the rescue. And Terry Wise spent the 2 to 3 hours that it took for the rescue to go all over the Yarmouth Castle. He was among the last people to leave the sinking ship. And he would help families into lifeboats. He would help elderly people who were terrified, clinging to the rails, to gain the courage to just drop into the sea where the lifeboat could pick them up. And he helped one person after another, after another. The captain had gone, but the stripes on Terry's sleeve said that something was expected of him from the people he worked for. It was his job. And regardless of the kind of church that you might find yourself in, we work for God. It's he who has called us, and we need to be preaching his word. Preach what God says. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation, to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. In Galatians 1, he takes it a step farther. He says, if anybody comes to you, be it myself, or even an angel sent from heaven, and preaches any gospel except the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There's only one thing to preach. There's only one message to give. There's only one response, and that is to preach what God says. Why? He's the boss. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I praise God who empowers me, who enables me, who has called me worthy and put me in the ministry. God put you in the ministry. Are you a pastor? It's because God put you there. Or it needs to be. If it's not, you need to get out of it. But if God put you in the pastorate, he's the one to please. If God's called you to be a youth minister, a music minister, a Christian counselor, a deacon or Sunday school teacher, whatever position God has put you in, God has put you there. We need to just preach what God says. When God chooses to send a revival, trust what God knows. Preach what God says. And then, the good part, then watch what God does. Watch what God does. Look at verse 7 with me. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Sometimes God begins a work, and then it gets quiet. Sometimes God starts to move, and we get excited, and we're just amazed, and then it gets quiet. I was talking with a brother just last week who is experiencing revival in his church. It's been going on for 10 weeks. They can't explain it. And then he said, you know, I think maybe it's coming to an end. Hang on, brother, because it may not be. It may just be a quiet period. Ezekiel says, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. God wasn't done yet. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see what God did? Ezekiel says in verse 8, indeed, as I looked, he just watched what God did. Just watch what God will do. The word for breath is ruah in Hebrew. It means spirit, breath, wind. In essence, it can mean the life because it's the spirit. There was no spirit in the bones, just as there's no spirit in a lot of our churches. But then God told Ezekiel, wait, I'm not done yet. I've got them ready now, ready to just fill them up with the spirit. So prophesy again and watch what I'm going to do. I went on a mission trip to Mexico back in January. And one thing that I took back from that is Brother Richie Underhill took a football with him. I'm a youth minister, but it hadn't dawned on me what a great tool a football can be in youth ministry. Well, Richie Underhill taught me a lesson that week. And ever since then, I get with my youth. I've been with them 3 or 4 times, and we just get together and play football. And I've discovered that although I'm not much of a football player, I can teach them a thing or two just because they're teenagers and I've been there. And I've taught them, for instance, that if we design a play just right to execute it as a whole team, then even the smallest, weakest, slowest player on our team can score a touchdown if we all give him that opportunity. And I've been teaching my youth group some things about football, but I'm not a football player. No, but I went to high school with a guy who could play football. We all called him Boogie. He was the running back, and Boogie, that's what he did. On the field, off the field, everybody just called him Boogie Henderson. I'm not even sure the people who wrote the newspaper articles knew his first name. It was just Boogie Henderson. And I think sometimes that was the game play, too. Just hand the ball to Henderson and let him boogie in for the touchdown. He was great. His senior year, he was the best running back in the state. Boogie could play football, and I loved to just watch him. And now I'm teaching my youth group a few things about football. But on January 26th of this year, when my friend Boogie Henderson went out on the field with the rest of the Green Bay Packers for Super Bowl 30 to play fullback for them, I just shut up and watched. Told my youth group, just watch him. That guy can play football. He's good. I'm just going to shut up and watch. Just watch the game. You want to see football? Yeah, we played over the weekend. That was good. That was fun. We've learned something. But now, just watch. When God starts to move in our churches, he will use the preaching. I've learned in Dr. Reed's class that although preaching God's word does not guarantee revival, revival has never occurred without it. And God will use your preaching, but you are not in control of the revival. And when God starts to move, there's going to come a time for us to shut up and watch. Just watch what God does. Just watch what he does. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, says this. This is God speaking through the prophet Habakkuk to us. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Because I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if I told you. You know, in this age of lots of spy movies and mafia movies and so forth, it's become a popular thing around my youth group at church to answer a question with, well, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. God is saying, I could tell you, but you just wouldn't believe it. So just watch. I could tell you what I'm going to do, but you'd never believe it. So just look at the nations and watch. Just watch what God is going to do. That's really the best response that we can do when God starts to move, just to watch. Watch what God does. Look at verse 10 one more time. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. In that last phrase, exceedingly great army, the English translators ran out of words. See, in English it says exceedingly great army, three words. In Hebrew, it's Hayil Gadol Mod Mod. That's four words. Obviously, there's a shortage there. Here's what happened. Hayil is an army. Hayil Gadol, that's a great army. Hayil Gadol Mod is an exceedingly great army. But then the Hebrew says Mod again. It's an exceedingly abundantly huge, great army. If the valley Ezekiel was in was filled with bones, and God took every bone and pieced it together and formed a warrior of it, the valley is now full of warriors. What will that look like in your church? When God starts to bring revival in your church, what's it going to look like? Can you picture the teenagers in your youth group winning their middle school, their high school to the Lord? One jock, one cheerleader, one nerd at a time. Can you imagine that elderly lady in your congregation sits on the in the back on the left-hand side coming to you after church one Sunday and saying, Pastor, it's the funniest thing. I had to get my son to drive me to the grocery store this week because I just didn't have the strength. But while I was standing in line, I led two people to Jesus. Can you picture it in your church? Can you imagine? Your deacon comes and says, Pastor, I had to take my car to the shop one Monday. I hate having to take my car to the shop. But for some reason, I was just overflowing with joy. The mechanic asked me what was wrong with me. And three of them prayed to receive Christ before the car was fixed. Imagine you're in the Walmart. A man comes up to you you've never seen before. Says, aren't you the pastor down at First Church? Well, yes, matter of fact, I am. Have we met? Well, no, sir, but I just want to thank you and shake your hand. Well, what do you want to thank me for? Well, Pastor, one of your Sunday school teachers works at the shop for me, and yesterday he told me how to have all my sins forgiven and have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when revival breaks out in your church? When revival breaks out in your town? It can happen. God will send revival. And when it does, will we be ready to respond? Will you trust what God knows? Preach what God says, and then watch. Watch what God does.